Well, we're all involved in the midst of a very busy political season. We've just come on the heels of two national conventions with a lot of varying noise-making toys and balloons. And people throughout the country have gathered on their own conventions to discuss what it is that they think really matters. And as we know, we'll have different slogans of what really matters given. For one, it will be hope or a time for change. Another one is pushing country first as the slogan. And they're all trying to appeal to voters who come to the voting booth with an idea of what really matters, right? I will vote for this person because of this issue. From the environment to economic matters to foreign policy and terrorism, you name it, people think that when I mark an X in the box, I am signifying that this is the most important thing that matters to me. And of course, it's very hard for candidates to be able to appeal to everybody's first order box ticking, isn't it? So you will have a lot of promises made and a lot of appeasements given. A famous story is given in 1992 in the midst of the political campaign then, which was between three candidates, and the Democratic advisor, James Carville, famously went to a whiteboard in the war room, so to speak, and wrote down a phrase. You know what it is? It's the economy, stupid. They framed this thing and put it above the desks in the Democratic National offices. Similar things happened with Karl Rove in the Bush terms when he talked about national security. The phrase, what really matters, is what is going to frame the election, and that's the most important thing, and if we focus on this most important thing, that will get us elected. Now, it may or may not be the most important thing for them personally, but it's the most important thing for them politically, to be able to say, this is what really, really matters. Now, a similar comparison can be made to churches who live in a world in which things are changing right now. People are coming to church for different reasons, and churches will want to advertise various things to appeal people to come. And people will make choices to come to churches based upon these things. They will say, what really matters to me is a really good Sunday school program. If they have that, that's where I'll go. What matters to me is the kind of worship that is there. And if they have this kind or preference of worship, then that is where I'm going to go. For some, I need to be in a place that has superb facilities. I don't want to be in an old place. I want to be in a new place, or vice versa. For some people will say, well, I go to this church because of its fellowship. Great potlucks. And if they cancel the potlucks, I wouldn't go anymore. Everybody has, to a certain degree, things that matter to them. And none of those things are unimportant. Right? What we teach our kids matters. The degree to which we love each other matters. We'll talk about that next week. What is taught at a church matters. But Jesus' text today is very clear and very specific that the one thing that really matters, and literally it says, he asked him, Jesus, the question, what is the first protos commandment? What matters more than anything else in all that we have in Scripture thus far? And of course, there were great debates on what that is. During that time, there were a number of rabbis who would say, no, it's Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Another rabbi had the negative, the inverse of the golden rule, saying that, whatever you don't want done to you, don't do that. So don't you reap something back. Jesus is very clear. Points to Deuteronomy. And he says, there's only one that matters. And next week we'll talk about a second like it. And he says simply this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And I want to be very direct in asking you this morning, is that your first order purpose for being here? Is that on the top five list? Are you here because you know that your love for God has fallen short, but that you don't want that to simply fall away altogether? As a pastor, I miss this myself quite often. In the midst of a busy week and all the things that I think that I have to do in order for people to think that my job performance is good or the church is going to be healthy, and I look at the end of the week and I have to ask myself the question, to what degree is all that I've done this week an attempt to be a reflection of my love for God? And I have to be honest and say that quite often it's a love for myself that motivates what I do. Or maybe a love for approval that motivates what I do. Do I really do things for the interest of wanting to love God with all that I am? And so in my own mind, I've had to go to the whiteboard and write, it's about God, stupid. And I'm not afraid to use that word. We're sheep, and we're stupid. We are easily dissuaded. We are easily distracted. There are things that get in the way of what really matters in life, and we spend a lot of emotional energy being frustrated by things that really, really distract us from the most important thing, the first thing, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, where some people get tripped up in this is they want to say, what are you asking me to do? To just kind of fall in love with God, so to speak? It sounds so emotionally driven. And I think quite often that's a barrier or a block to it. Now, emotion is a part of that. We're going to discuss that in just a minute. You all know that the love that really matters is a love that is often forged in the midst of struggle and trial, and often is not accompanied by those great feelings that we used to have. My love for my wife is stronger now than it's ever been. But it's much different than the fluttering things that happened during dating. Times of struggle and times of pain change that. Times of joy change that. And something deeper is forged in the midst of that. And when I say, I love her, it's not just kind of a sappy feeling, so to speak. There is an emotion attached to it, which is what Jesus means by the heart, right? The heart, there's emotions there that say, I love this person, and I love them because of how I know them. Now, for some of us here, love is very hard in terms of family members or friends that hurt us or let us down continually, but truthfully, you know that quite often you still continue to love them. Why is that? Because you know them, right? You know their faults, you know their struggles, and in spite of that, you cannot say, I'm just going to walk away. I will love them in spite of themselves. And there are emotions attached to the decision to love. There's also involved the mind. That is to say, it's not merely what we feel that is the most important thing, but it's also the mind, what we know. What we know about a person enables us to love them more. And the same is true about God. I do think that quite often our inability to love who God is primarily due to the fact that we don't know him. Because I believe unabashedly that when we get to know him, that is to say, we know his character, we know his truth, we know his promises that will never, ever be forfeit, that when we know those, we cannot help but love who God is. So the barrier quite often is a non-biblical perception of who we think God is or who God is like. And truthfully, we would not have made up the God that appears in the Bible. The God of the Bible who reveals himself in Jesus Christ is a God who comes into brokenness, who comes into the midst of sin in order to redeem it, who identifies himself with broken people. The mind is important. I was at a Presbyterian meeting yesterday, though, and a man was being interviewed to become a minister in our presbytery. He had a statement of faith. It was a tremendous statement of faith. I loved it. Just brilliantly written, great theology. One person stood up and said, you know what, just kind of very formal and head knowledge. Is there anything personal about this God to you? And this guy began to speak and broke down in tears. This guy who had given a brilliantly cerebral talk for 20 minutes couldn't finish the next two sentences. Because he says, you have no idea what this God did for me. You have no idea who I was before this God grabbed a hold of me to set me free. And he finished. He goes, is that personal enough for you? She goes, yes, I'm satisfied. You're personally attached to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your heart and your mind, your soul, that is to say, the animating principle within you, your spirit. It's a really hard one to describe in Hebrew because it's one that's so attached to the heart. But it gives a sense of our personality, what it is that we really hold true in the midst of our being. And the Lord says he wants us to love God with our souls. And lastly, he wants us to love him with our strength. Now, you might say, well, what strength do we have? Because our strength, quite often, is the very thing that's got us in much trouble, isn't it? And doesn't the Bible say when we are weak, we are strong? Well, yeah. What he means by strength is our will, our determination to love God. That's an important thing because love doesn't just happen to us. It just doesn't happen emotionally at just random times. And it's not just about our knowledge about God that helps us to love God. If it were just our emotions or our knowledge, then we were too cerebral or we would be too emotional. But the will says this, that I acknowledge that my love for God is not strong, but I will leverage who I am to know him more, to love him more, to find out who he is and why he matters. And so we put ourselves into the discipline of doing what is necessary to do that. That discipline being prayer, often, continually, as Paul says, reading the Word, doing it in the midst of Bible studies and groups that open those the Word up to us and encourage us. Being here with the body of Christ each and every week, even when we don't feel like it. Because again, the most important thing should be, right, not the fellowship hour and what is served there, or the temperature in the building, or the conversations we want to have afterwards. It's because we have firmly implanted in our minds the most important thing, that I exist to love God with all that I am, admitting that it is far short, but also committing myself to pursuing that with all that I am. And that, by the way, is the role and the function of the church. I'm just going to close with that. Everything that we do, if anything that we do in this church distracts you from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it is not something that we should be doing. It's that simple. Which means, though, that there will often be decisions made in the midst of a church that we may not prefer or like, but if it's helping people to come to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, why would we ever criticize that? We hope that our worship is designed to help you love God more and designed in such a way that our kids going to Calvin Crest, and also for those of you who have been here so long and supported for so long, can all worship in the same building. And I love that about what we do here. But it's not about what we prefer. It's about getting us all to know God. I do believe that churches are destroyed, not only by its leadership, but especially by its pastors, when that first order thing is forgotten. And that what really matters to them is career development. What really matters to them is popularity. What really matters to them is being able to say, these are all my programs that I implemented, rather than I exist and our leaders exist to help you love God more. It's the first and the most important command, and it is why we exist. And friends, in closing, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, we are committed to this, that each and every week you come here and all the Bible studies that you attend and the groups that you make fellowship with, they're all intended to help you love God more. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself a question that only you can answer. Is that my first order priority for why I call myself a Christian? Is that the most important thing to me? For all of us, we have to say no at many times. But it has to change. Because when we miss the most important thing, we lose everything. Joy in this life and life to come. Let's pray.